1 in our Bibles this morning, Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll read just a couple verses as we get started with our study, and then we'll get on to the meat of things here. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the opportunity of looking to your word this morning and studying it together. And as we do so, we pray that the things that are said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, we are going to start a series of studies today, kind of generally around the topic of is God in control, or does God control things, or who's in control, or something about controlling God? I told Keith, I said, you can call it whatever you want, but is God in control? And we're sort of centering this around some current events, a current event that happened just last month, and then a current event that happened 23 years ago now, but that we remember in the month of September every year, which is what 9/11. So this question of God's will and what it means and is God in control of things, it's a really a big theological issue and question. But when some national thing happens that kind of focuses all of our attention on one event, like 9/11, or like when Donald Trump, when someone attempted to assassinate him, it focuses all of our attention on that, and you begin to see all kinds of bad doctrine thrown out to try to explain these things. Sometimes they're big national events, like the two that I just mentioned. Sometimes they're more localized things, like a tornado hit a mobile home park in Kansas or whatever, and why did the tornado hit the mobile home park in Kansas? And of course, they always interview the local Baptist preacher, and he tries to explain why that happened. And we're going to use, as I said, the most recent thing, which was the attempted assassination of Donald Trump, and then sort of build on that. And today, we wanted to kind of lay a foundation for understanding that and understanding what the question is. And then, sure, see, it was God's will before the foundation of the world that Bob walk up and offer me a glass of water, and I appreciate that you fulfilled God's will to do that. So we're, like I said, we're going to use the Trump attempted assassination, and if I think through this all in my head, and I keep thinking the Trump assassination. So if I say by accident the Trump assassination, forgive me, it's the attempted what? I know. Well, I do always try to put attempt in, but sometimes my old mind drops that word and it ends up with the Trump assassination. So it is the attempted Trump assassination, or the Trump attempted assassination, or someone attempted to assassinate President Trump. Either way, and that kind of focuses everybody's attention on something. And so this quote, I think, is really appropriate for that event. And if it works. Well, I turned it. Oh, you turned it off. Shame on you. No, it's still not working. Probably you don't have any batteries in it because there's no light on. I know. See? You're messing up this morning a lot. There you go. Yeah. So this is I think a very appropriate quote for Donald Trump. Winston Churchill said, "Nothing in life is so exhilarating as to be shot at without result." Now, see, I would have said shot at and missed, and that's the way most people usually say this quote. Nothing in life is so exhilarating to be shot at and missed, but Churchill, being more British and more refined, said nothing so exhilarating as to be shot at without result. And so, and that's obviously what happened that day. He got shot at without result. And just to sort of remind you of that day. This is kind of a recreation, an artificial intelligence recreation of exactly where his head was, where the bullet went, that sort of thing. Some of you may have seen this online, but it's pretty dramatic when you see exactly how close we came, you know, to him being killed. That's the path of the bullet. He turns his head slightly, and that's how close it came. So hopefully none of us ever get a bullet that close to our head, because that had to be quite an experience. And, you know, I think that when you see that, and when you realize what happened that day, it does begin, you know, people begin to say, well, how could that be? How could it come so close and yet not actually kill him? How could that have been luck? Or was God involved somehow, because this is how close it came? Again. So when people see that, they automatically start to think, well, God had to somehow intervene. God had to somehow have a role in that, because how could you come that close to dying, to literally having your head blown off on national TV, and just miss it by literally millimeters from that happening? So that starts all kinds of speculation that goes on. I just looked, and you can do this on your own, you can look online, but just to give you an idea of the kinds of things that have been out there, you have Trump says he was supposed to be dead and describes his miracle survival. So that word miracle is getting thrown around all the time. It was a miracle, it was a miracle, it was a miracle, it was a miracle. Trump's former physician calls his survival a miracle after rally assassination attempt. So there's his former physician. Well, it was just a miracle. It had to be a miracle, because, and the thought is, anytime you come close to death, but don't actually die, that's a miracle somehow. My grandfather used to tell me this story. He was a coal miner. In his younger life, he was a coal miner. And he used to tell me about this miracle that happened in the coal mine. He was under, there was a seam of coal, and he was, back then, you dug it out with a pick. So he's under this big rock outcrop, digging the coal out with a pick. He rolled out from under that rock outcrop to do something, you know, shovel some coal into the car or do something. And just when he rolled out from under that rock outcropping, boom, it collapsed where he had been laying. Now, he told me, when I was a kid, that was a miracle. I rolled out of there just in time, and that rock outcropping collapsed. I would have been under it. I would have been killed. You wouldn't be here. Nothing that's here would be here, because I would have been killed there as a young man. And that was a miracle that happened. So it can be big stuff, like a former president almost getting assassinated, or planes flying into a building on 9/11. And we'll talk a little bit probably next week about that's an event where there are literally hundreds of stories about, well, look, if, you know, I was late for work that day, and if I hadn't been late, I would have been killed. You know, I would have been in that building. That's an event where, well, you know, I wasn't, my husband wasn't supposed to be there that day, but he had to go infill for somebody else, and he ended up getting killed. And there are just all these stories about these events that happened that caused someone either to be killed or not be killed in that event. And then people say, well, God must have had a hand in it. God must have, you know, it was a miracle that I didn't, that my husband wasn't killed, that I wasn't at work that day. But on the other hand, you know, then the people that did get killed that day, you have to say, wonder what they did to really tick off God, because they got killed. And so this whole discussion leads ultimately to discussion, which we've studied in the past, of Calvinism, and does God determine everything that's going to happen in your life before it happens? Is God in control of all the events of your life? Are you here this morning sitting in the seat you're sitting in, wearing the color of socks you're wearing? Because before the foundation of the world, God determined that's what's going to happen. Some people believe that. And some people that say they don't believe that do practice it when a big event happens. Because this Senator Tim Scott, so Trump himself said it, and this isn't about politics at all, so don't go get politics in here. This is just about an event that happened to this man. And, you know, I don't know, if I came that close to getting my head blown off, I might say, well, that was a miracle, man. I don't know. I don't know. I might say that too. I'd certainly be glad it didn't happen. But, you know, so there you've got a doctor that says it was a miracle. A politician, Senator Tim Scott, calls Trump's survival of assassin's bullet a miracle. So there's that word keeps coming up. All these quotes are going to have that word miracle in them. So there's a politician that says it. Now we get into the quote-unquote religious world. A priest calls Trump's surviving assassination attempt a miracle. So now you got a priest that says it. And not just a priest, but now you got a Florida rabbi that says Trump's survival, an open miracle that will leave an indelible mark on America. So now we got the Catholics and the Jews are all on board with this miracle, right? That it must have been a miracle. You got the politicians, the doctors, the Catholics, the Jews, and not to be outdone, pastors at mega churches across the country on Sunday credited God with sparing the life of former President Donald Trump. So all the mega church pastors, Jack Hibbs and Andy Stanley and, you know, the whole Joel Osteen, all those mega church guys, yep, that's God. It was a miracle. And the dean of them all, Franklin Graham, said, thank you, Heavenly Father, for saving the life of Donald J. Trump when he prayed at the Republican National Convention. So obviously, out there in the culture and in society, medical guy says it, politician says it, all different kinds of religious guys say it, a priest, a rabbi, Protestant preachers, no less than Franklin Graham, you know, Billy's son says it. So clearly it's out there. It was in, if you read the local paper, the Altoona Mirror, challenged all God's call to reflect. This is a letter to the editor by a man that this was shortly after it happened on July 13th. I believe the American people will never know the truth about who, well, first of all, the world witnessed another, what? Miracle. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. He didn't get killed. Performed by God on July 13th, 2024. I believe the American people will never know the truth about who really planned this assassination of the former president. Only God knows. And he prevented it. I believe this is not the last attempt to destroy our great country, Adam and Eve. Since Adam and Eve, it's been good versus evil. But notice that phrase, he prevented it. So one of the questions that we need to consider and answer in this series of studies is, does God intervene? First of all, does God have a will? That is, does God, I'm going to use this word carefully, does God care if Donald Trump got killed that day? Is it part of his, wow, she must be a Kamala person, I'll tell you. Does God care if Donald Trump got killed that day in the sense that, now, I mean, God cares about all life, obviously. He's the father of all mankind, especially those that believe. Jesus Christ is the savior of all mankind, especially those that believe. So in that sense, he cares about his creation, but in the sense that this is a part of my eternal plan. And if he gets killed that day, my eternal plan will be interrupted. Therefore, I need to prevent it from happening. Therefore, I need to have him turn his head at just the right time so that that bullet will just hit his ear and not blow his head off. Seems to me an easier thing would have been to do just keep the kid from making the shot to begin with, but that's beside the point. You know, and then when you say something like that, they'll say, well, Well, yes, but they'll say, God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts, and we don't understand. Okay, and we're going to talk about that as we go through this series of studies. There are those verses that talk about, you know, his thoughts are higher than ours and all of that. But yet we have this verse that we started with. He's made known to us the mystery of his will. God does have a will. He does have a purpose that he purposed in Christ Jesus before the world began and will fulfill in the dispensation of the fullness of times. But what is that will and that purpose? And how do we fit into that will and that purpose? And how does he carry out that will and that purpose? Does he carry out that will and that purpose by turning Donald Trump's head so that the bullet just misses him? As you go on with this letter to the Altoona mayor, the last paragraph there, America witnessed a life-changing event and now has the opportunity to unite. Whatever your race, religious beliefs, or your political beliefs, this is a great country to reflect. I'm proposing a challenge to everyone. The next four Sundays, go to your choice of worship. And if you don't have one, pick one and attend. I'm okay with that. You're all here, so I'm that part of it, okay. And we already saw the Catholics and the Jews and the Protestants are all in unity on this thing about the miracle. So then at the end of the 4 weeks, reflect about what you heard. I believe you'll be much better prepared for what will take place in the future. The only one that knows what is going to happen provided a message July 13th. Let's learn from it. The only time evil wins is when good does nothing. God bless America. Jerry Falera from Altoona. So that was in the Altoona Mirror back, I don't know, a few days after July 13th when the event happened. So obviously this man believes, yep, it was definitely a miracle. It was definitely something that God had a hand in. It definitely was something that we need to consider. God knows what's going to happen after this, and he's preparing what's going to happen after this. And that's the underlying thought of all of these things. When you say God had a hand in this, God protected him, God did this, God turned his head, whatever the case might be, the underlying thought is that there is this plan and purpose of God that involves all of us in a unique way. That is, when I say it involves us in a unique way, that is that Mary's part in that is different than my part in that plan, is different than Bob's part in that plan, is different than Jocelyn's part in that plan, is different than Mary Jane's part in that plan, is different than Galen's part in that plan. And he has, for every human being on the face of the earth, a particular plan and pathway marked out. And most times, in Christian schools, for example, that's what we teach kids in Christian schools, right? We don't, but that's what's taught in Christian schools. My kids were taught that in the Christian school they attended. Mary probably was in the Christian school. My daughter went to a Christian college that is a Presbyterian Christian college, and man, it's really there that every detail, you know, who you're going to marry, while you're here, you might find that person that God has for you, which is the person God planned for you before the foundation of the world. While you're here, you'll decide what your profession or career is going to be, and that's the career that God wants you to have, and any other career will be outside of God's will, so you want to be right in the center of God's will, so you got to find that. While you're here, you'll decide, where do you want to live? Do you want to live in, you know, where you grew up in Podunk, Pennsylvania, or do you want to go to the big city in Alexandria, Virginia, and live there? What are you going to do? So all of those things are viewed as and presented as very individual, that God has this individual, it was God's will that the air conditioning turn on because he knows I'm about ready to pass out. So we're good there. So all those things are considered as very individual things to the person. Not just that God has a will generally, but that he has a will for you that's different than me, that's different than this person, that's different than that person, and we need all to try to find that will. It gets very complicated, and that's where people will just fall back on, well, you know, God's ways, we don't really understand how God does things, but he does it. For example, the idea that there's only one person in the world that God wants you to marry. So let's say, ever how many thousand years ago, some guy married the wrong woman. So if that guy married the wrong woman, then the woman he was supposed to marry has to marry the wrong man, and the man she was supposed to marry has to marry the wrong woman. So by this time, none of us are married to the right person, right? And, you know, some of you are saying, boy, that's for sure. You know, hopefully you're not saying that. Hopefully you're not saying that. I would never say that. I think I'm married to absolutely the right person. So we're good, babe. We're good. We're good. So, but you see how this gets very complicated, that, you know, so God's got this will, but in that specific thing like marriage or the job. So if you pick a career, pick a job that was supposed to be somebody else's, then you have their job. So now they can't have that job. So now they got to get another job, but which means that the guy that was supposed to have that job can't get that job. So none of us are working where we're supposed to work, right? Because how many thousands of years ago somebody got the wrong job and now we're all messed up. And we are all messed up. There's no doubt about that, but not, I think, because of that. So these questions get really big. The question of, you know, Donald Trump. If we're going to say that all of that event was orchestrated by God, then you realize what all has to go into that. Because it's not just Donald Trump turning his head that had to be orchestrated by God. The whole events of that day had to be orchestrated by God. That kid, you know, the Secret Service, whether through incompetence or evil intent, whatever the case might be, let that guy get where he got. He had to have the ability to do that. He had to get the weapon. He had to do this. He had to do that. He had to have the intent to want to kill him. Where did that intent, come from God, that he wanted to kill him? Is God the author of evil? No, he's not. Now, some people might say, well, it's not evil to kill Donald Trump. Okay, so there you go. But he didn't end up killing him, did he? He didn't kill him. So where does God's intervention start in the events of that day? Did it not start till after the guy fired the shot? But if you're going to say that God is in control of everything, then all the events leading up to when he took the shot, God had to be in control of those too. And then God is orchestrating the whole attempt even on his life, which certainly would seem to make God the author of sin. So there's a whole other realm of thinking. And unfortunately, this realm of thinking generally comes from unbelievers. Now, we're going to, in this study, maybe sound like unbelievers in some cases, which we're not. But people get this side. Here's the other side of the spectrum. So in the Denver Post, a lady writes, Trump's survival was not an act of God, and it's spiritually abusive to say otherwise. Okay, so her thought is, well, Trump's a nasty guy, so it would be wrong for God to try to save him. You know, so that's a bad thing, and that's a lot of people think that. You know, so that's possible. Donald Trump's luck ever run out? You know, that's the prevailing thing. He's the luckiest guy in the world. His luck is never going to run out. What about this? So, you know, it was just luck. And if you read the article, you know, in the Ottawa Citizen, that's his basic thing, that he's just the luckiest guy in the world. He's the luckiest rotten person in the world. And so that luck may never run out. And then Donald Trump, this is from The Skeptic magazine, which I find myself more skeptical than I used to. So Donald Trump's survival was no miracle. And this is important. This last statement is really important, and we'll talk more about it as we go along. Unlikely things happen without supernatural interference. Unlikely things happen without supernatural interference. That's important because that's true. That is true, that unlikely things happen and God doesn't have to intervene to do it. Sometimes things happen in this life. And because, well, we'll get to that. Well, because is this creation as it functions and as it exists today on planet Earth? And is this culture and is this society the way God intended it to be? It's not. In fact, it's under the curse of sin. We're specifically told in Genesis, cursed is the ground for thy sake. And everything that emanates out of the ground, everything that exists on this planet, everything that exists in our culture and our society is stained by sin. So the fact that unlikely things happen without supernatural interference should not surprise us. In fact, it's the norm in a sin-cursed world, in a sin-cursed environment. And not to be outdone, in the Altoona Mirror, there was a response to Mr. Folair from Loretto by someone from Altoona that said, Jerry Folair claims a miracle happened on July 13th when Donald Trump escaped a terrible fate. So here's his question, and this is a legitimate question. I would only ask, where was God in Sandy Hook, Connecticut, Parkland, Florida, Uvalde, Texas, and the thousands of other times children have been victimized? And that's true. You know, we know about these mass shooting incidents that have happened in this country. And one question that's always asked, you know, when they interview the local Baptist preacher again, or the local priest, or the local rabbi, whoever, well, where was God when all this happened? How did God allow this to happen? And if you listen to debates between atheists and believers online a lot, the underlying question of every atheist is, if there is a God, how can he allow evil things to happen? That's the basic question. Now, they flower it up and ask it all kinds of fancy different ways, but the basic question they ask is, if there's a God, how do you explain Sandy Hook? If there's a God, how do you explain Uvalde, Texas, where I think 20-some kids were killed? If there's a God, how do you explain all this evil in the world? And that's the basic question. So they blame evil on God. They say, if there's not a God, then we understand it. That's just the way it is. But if there's a God, he would stop all this stuff. And that's what this guy is saying. So if you're going to say that God stopped Donald Trump from being killed, but say he allowed all these kids to be killed in these various places, then what? How? Well, he's going to ask the question here. Why is this guy is not a big Trump guy. Why is the life of a convicted felon found liable for sexual assault, convicted of fraud, defamation, more valuable than the lives of the innocent children? I repeat, innocent children than the convicted felon's life. Like I said, he obviously doesn't think much of Trump. But the question is somewhat valid. You know, if you leave out all the adjectives he used there to describe, why would God protect his life and not protect the lives of all those children? Why would one person on 9/11 be killed and another person not? I think someone needs a bit of reality check. God is not showing much character if he values the felon's life over innocent children's lives. There was no miracle on the 17th, only a lot of luck, or on the 13th, I'm sorry, only a lot of luck. And the felon is the luckiest criminal ever. You know, so that's like that lady that wrote, how does Trump get so lucky? But even John Gotti, the Teflon Don, eventually lost. Stephen Russo, Loretto. This is a guy from Loretto. I guess the other guy was from Altoona, Jerry Folair. So this is the response. You know, and obviously he doesn't like Trump, but put that all aside, his question is basically, how does God decide who is going to be killed and who's not in a situation like that? You know, I've told you this story before. I'll tell it this morning, and then we've got some other ones next week to look at. But my brother-in-law's cousin was in one of the towers on 9/11 when he got hit by the plane. And she and a coworker started down. I think she was in the second tower. So she was in the second tower that got hit. So they knew the first tower had been hit. So they're evacuating the second tower. They're coming down. They came down. They were coming down the stairs, and they came out onto a lobby. There were lobbies at various levels throughout the World Trade Centers where the elevators stopped to serve that area. So they came down. They stepped out into a lobby out of the stairwell, and an elevator door opened. and there's an elevator right there. And her coworker said, let's jump on this elevator. She said, her name was Mary Ellen. Mary Ellen said, no, they always say if there's a fire in a building, Matt would know this, don't use the elevators, use the stairs. I'm going to take the stairs. So her coworker stepped on the elevator. So was she using good logic and common sense when she made that decision? She was. She was using what we would consider to be the best information available to make that decision. They say don't go in the elevator. I'm going down the stairs. Her coworker gets in the elevator, goes down to the bottom floor, steps out, and walks out of the building unscratched. She's going down the stairwell, which is on the outside of the building. As near as they can tell, she was in the stairwell where the plane hit, the second plane. They never found anything. Not a button, not a piece of clothing, nothing. She's gone. So, how did God make that choice? That Mary Ellen would die and the coworker would live. Did God make that choice? Because if God is in control of everything, but if God is in control of everything, then you have to say, well, he had to have something to do with that choice. Because there it is. There's, you know, one lived and one died. And she made a choice that all of us or any of us might have made. We might have said, hey, yeah, Matt came and taught a fire course at our work and said, if you're in a burning building, don't go down the elevators. She didn't go down the elevator. She took the stairs. She did the right thing. And she's gone forever without a trace. And her coworker that did the wrong thing, quote unquote, is fine today, as far as I know. So those kind of, and then there, and that day, like I said, there are hundreds of stories like that where someone, you know, just narrowly escaped or just happened to be there when they shouldn't have been there or, you know, all sorts of things. We'll look at some of them in the next couple of weeks because we're coming up on the anniversary of that happening here on September the 11th. But all of that enters into this discussion about, well, where was God when that happened? Where was God when the planes flew into the buildings? Where was God in each one of those individual circumstances and situations? If he has an individual will for the life of each one of those people that are in that building, how did he decide? How did he decide who lives and who dies? Those are all questions that, you know, if you're going to be honest with the scriptures and honest with what you see in the world around you, you've got to reconcile those things. And some people just, you know, to me, it's a big cop-out to say, well, his ways are not our ways. I guess we can never understand. Does God want his people to be ignorant of his will? That verse we read at the beginning, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. And he, if you go back to Genesis chapter 2, and this is another, there are several passages that really, this Genesis chapter 2 passage, to me, is the passage that sets up the whole premise upon which the world exists and society exists and culture exists. And Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, you all know this passage, but have it in front of you. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So he took man, he put him in the garden. We know what happened over in chapter 3, verse 6. When the woman saw the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So you've got this basic thing that gets set up, this basic system that gets, not a thing, it's a system that gets set up. We generally call it volition. That is the ability of mankind to make a choice, the responsibility of mankind to make a choice. But the flip side of that, the backside of making a choice, is you're responsible for the choice you make. That's what we see in this passage. In this passage, you know, he puts that tree in the garden, as we've seen before. Why did he even put a tree in the garden that mankind wasn't allowed to eat? Would you, if you're trying to childproof a room. And so you're going to put all stuff in that room that your child is allowed to play with, or allowed to break, allowed to do whatever they want to do with. Then would you take your grandmother's priceless vase and sit it on the coffee table in that room and say, now anything in this room you can play with, anything in this room, if you break it, it's no big deal. They're just toys. They're just cheap toys, no problem. But that vase on the coffee table, don't you dare touch it. Or else, whatever the else is. Would you, is that the way you would raise your kids? But that's what God did in Genesis. And when he did that, he said, every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat it, for the day ye eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. He put this thing in the middle of the garden that apparently looked very attractive when you read the description of it, and said, that one you can't have. So what did he require mankind to do? To make a choice. You must choose whether you're going to obey or disobey. And if you choose to disobey, there will be a consequence. If you choose to obey, there will be a consequence. But he put that there for that reason. He forced us to make a choice. And to me, in that one act, God said, I'm giving you the choice. I'm not in control in the way it's usually thought of. And we're going to, in this series, try to define what does it mean to say God. Well, if you're saying God's not in control, then he just, you know, there's a whole spiritual philosophy called deism, which says God kind of threw the universe out there and started everything spinning and then said, see you later, and walked away. Is that what it means that God's not in control? Or when we say, but if he is in control, then why did he give man control? And of course, over in chapter 3, verse 6, is everything that happens God's will? No, because did they do God's will? Did Adam and Eve do God's will? They did not. They did not do God's will. But see, our tendency is everything that happens, somebody will come along and say, well, it must have been God's will. Donald Trump moved his head. Must have been God's will. Because look, it happened, so it had to be God's will. That happened too. Adam and Eve ate the fruit, but was that God's will? It was not. Things happen that aren't God's will. The question is, how do those affect what God is doing that's according to his will? So we want to try to answer some questions in this series. Just like I said, this morning we're just trying to kind of set it up, understand this affects every aspect of your life. Every day when you get up, and what am I going to do today? Are you supposed to be trying to find out, well, I wonder if God wants me to go down 6th Avenue or 7th Avenue? I wonder if he wants me to wear the purple shirt or the pink shirt? I wonder if he wants... Is that what God's will means? So, questions. Is God in control? Simple question. And if he is in control, what does that mean? Or if he's not in control, what does that mean? What is God's will for my life? What does he want me to do? Tomorrow morning when I get up, or this afternoon when we walk out those doors, what does he want me to do? Is God's will for my life different than his will for others' lives? Oh, I forgot an apostrophe in there. Oh, well. For others' lives. Like, is his will for Bob different than his will for me, different than his will for Mary Jane, different than his will for Matt? Does he have a different will for each one of us as we go along? If he does, how do we find that? What verse can we go to and say, here's God's will for Tracy? And then another verse that says, here's God's will for William. And then a separate verse that says, here's God's will for Helen. Because if there's a separate will for each one of us, you better know how to find it. And of course, there's been volumes and volumes and volumes written of how to find God's will for your life. But that's a valid question. Does God supernaturally intervene to accomplish his will? If it's his will that Donald Trump not be shot, then did he intervene to turn the head so that he wouldn't be shot? Does he intervene to do that? Does God intervene to punish and to reward? That's a big one. Because, well, if you're going through, if you listen to the typical, you know, mega church preacher that we referenced earlier on, well, if you're going through hard times in your life and your finances are a mess and your health is a mess and your family's a mess and everything's a mess, you better examine yourself because there might be some, what? Sin in your life, especially unconfessed sin in your life. And that unconfessed sin in your life might be why God is bringing all this stuff on you. On the other hand, if you just send me $29.95 for this little plastic Jesus, then you will be healthy, wealthy, and wise because you obeyed God. So does he reward and punish? Does he intervene to do that? Is that why the rich prosper? Because they're serving the Lord? You know anybody that's rich that doesn't seem to be serving the Lord? Couple. Do you know anybody that's poor that seems to be serving the Lord? A few. I would point to us here. So how do you explain all that? So these are all questions that, like I said, we're just using the attempt at assassination of Donald Trump just to kind of, you know, pull out of there this string of questions that arise from that and arise from people's response to that. And then it kind of fits in too with the event of 23 years ago with 9/11 and all the things that came from that and pull some information out of that too. And over the next several weeks, we'll try to answer all those questions that we had up there and give scriptural answers, not just, well, seems to be this way, seems to be that way. My experience is that this is what... No, if we really believe that God has made known unto us the mystery of his will, then the place to find these answers is the scriptures. And that's where we're going to go for the answers to all these questions. So let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity of looking at your word this morning and studying together. And as we've done so, we pray that the things said and done have been edifying to the saints, brought honor and glory to the name of Christ, and been in accord with your perfect and holy will for our lives. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.